We are going to continue in our series on the Lord Jesus Christ as we studied last time on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, His bodily resurrection. A lot of times when somebody speaks on His bodily resurrection, we hear, we have been to some churches, we heard about His bodily resurrection, and when, after that subject, people stop there. He is resurrected and that's it. But His ascension is very important to the Christian faith. So today we are going to speak, we are going to study, we are going to see the ascension of our Lord. His ascension to heaven, meaning that He is seated at the right hand of God. As I told you many times, we hear the resurrection and He stopped there. We don't stop there. Because God did not stay after the resurrection on this earth. He ascended to heaven. And He seated at the right hand of God. I know, whenever we speak of His ascension to heaven, and He is seated at the right hand of God, the whole subject centers on the doctrine of Christ's humanity in heaven. And many of us haven't even heard about that. I'm going to prove through scripture, through the word of God, whenever you see that Christ's ascension and He's seated at the right hand of God is to show that His humanity in heaven. That means He carried our humanity to heaven. Whenever I say humanity, I'm not talking of our sinful nature. I'm not talking of the Adamic nature, the fallen nature. But I'm talking our humanity, the second Adam, representing His people. And the humanity was carried to heaven. But before I do that, why this subject is really important is there are a lot of cults today, especially the Jehovah's Witnesses and other cults. They say that Christ rose from the dead, but it's not His own body. And we saw that last sermon, that it was really His own body. When Jesus told the disciples, "Touch me, feel me, I am not a spirit. It is I myself." And we saw that. And a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses and other cults, they say that flesh and blood cannot go to heaven. And they use a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption." Of course, what Apostle Paul is talking, whenever you see flesh and blood, he is talking of a fallen nature. As a sinful man, we cannot go to heaven. It's very clear there. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. But here, Christ's body is not a sinful nature of a man's body. His body was different. His body is different. His body is a glorious body. It's a body where Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, "Touch me and see that I don't have," His body is what? Flesh and bone. Right? So it's a glorious body. It's a body, it's a heavenly body. It's a spiritual body. And you can see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in corruption." It's a body that is raised with incorruption. Verse 43 says, "It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." This body is weak, right? It's going to, it's not, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but raised a spiritual body. They say spiritual, but remember, spiritual, the next word is what? Body. It's a body. Where you can touch, where you can feel. It doesn't say spirit. And stop there. It says spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. This is a heavenly body. Now, first of all, I want to show you some prophecies in the Old Testament. And if you turn with me to Psalm 47, the one that we read this morning. Psalm 47. This is a victory song. And it says here, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people, shout to God with the voice of triumph." And so, of course, it's a victory song. There has to be a victory. What is the victory here? Christ has conquered death. He has risen from the dead. Clap you all you people, sing to the Lord. It's a victory. Oh, where is the sting of death? For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is great King all over the earth. Remember, whenever we see Christ, when we talk about He's a servant, He's a slave, He became a slave, He's talking His life on this earth. Whenever you see Christ as King over all the earth, He's talking of His power, His reigning power. He's ascended into heaven and He's reigning as a King. He will subdue the people under us. For Him to subdue under us, that means He has to be in heaven. And the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob He loves. Then it says, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. God has gone up. He has ascended with a shout of the trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Again we see He is the King. Just the opposite of a slave. Sing praises with understanding. For God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. Now we know that Christ, when He ascended to heaven, He sat at the right hand of the Father. Christ is seated on the holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together. People of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. Then he says, He is greatly exalted. We are talking about the exaltation of Christ. See that? And also he says, for the people of God of Abraham. Wow, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He's representing His people. People, true people of Abraham. And He is exalted. God is exalted. Exaltation is His resurrection and His ascension to heaven. Alright, let's see another one. Psalm 68, verse 18. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. You know this part of the scripture. Apostle Paul used this in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 18, to show the ascension of Christ. Ephesians, chapter 4. Verse 8. Paul is saying here, therefore he says, of course talking about the same scripture but we read, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Then Paul continues here, says, now this he ascended, what it does mean that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill these things. So here Paul is using that scripture in the Old Testament to the Lord Jesus Christ, his ascension. So Psalm 68 verse 18, cross-reference that to Ephesians chapter 4 verse 8 and 9. Now, let us see the evidence of his ascension. There are witnesses of his ascension. Always you need to have witnesses, right? Need to have proof. Who are the witnesses? In this case, the witnesses were the angels and also the apostles. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 1, this is one of the scriptures that I used for against the Jehovah's Witnesses and the cults. Acts chapter 1. Starting from verse 8, here Jesus is speaking to the disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up unto heaven? The same Jesus who has taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now, let me ask you a question. If it's a spirit, you don't have to gaze up and keep on looking at an object. If it's a spirit, you don't see anything. A ghost or a spirit, you don't see. But they are looking at Jesus. They are gazing up, steadfastly looking to Jesus while he was taken up. And also, it says very clearly, a cloud hid him. Okay, you can see very clearly a cloud received him out, and it went out of their sight. So they were able to see him literally from their eyes, was taken up, going through the cloud, and eventually you couldn't see him. And here we see the angels came and told him, the same Jesus that you've been taken up is going to come in the same manner. So here we see a witness by the angels and the apostles. I'll tell you, his ascension. Remember, they put a big stone. They put a guard over there so that he cannot be risen from the dead. Who would put a guard to a dead man? When somebody is dead, and if your enemy is dead, have you ever heard that your enemy is dead? Somebody is putting a guard now in the tomb? Never hear that. When somebody's enemy is dead, they're happy. He's gone. But here, for the first time in history, you never hear this. When their enemy is dead, they are still scared. They put a guard there. And not only that, in ascension, who could stop him? In his ascension, he was there for 40 days on this earth after he was resurrected. And he was being seen by all the apostles and also by 500 other people. You see this in 1 Corinthians 15 at the beginning. We saw this before. And now his ascension. Who could stop his ascension? Can Herod stop it? Can the soldiers stop it? Can the dark powers of darkness, Satan, stop it? Can Satan send his arrows and stopping his ascension? Of course not. Nobody could stop it, his ascension. The powers of darkness were baffled. They were raging their teeth and they were gnashing their teeth while Jesus was ascending gloriously, powerfully, magnificently into the Father's presence. And here we see the triumphant of Christ's ascension. Now, of course, we see when Christ ascended to heaven, he was seen by Stephen. If you remember Acts chapter, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 7, 55, remember Stephen, how they stoned him, and Acts chapter 7 verse 55 says, when they stoned him and he convicted them of their sins, verse 54 says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen saw the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory, in his exaltation, not as a servant, not as a slave, but is in exaltation. Also, remember, somebody else saw Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 26:16, actually starting from verse 14. And when we were all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your foot and on your feet, for I have prepared to you for this purpose to make you a minister, a witness, both of the things which you have seen, of the things which I will reveal to you. Here we see Apostle Paul had this heavenly vision of Jesus. Now, we see that when he came to earth, he came in powery. Of course, he was God himself, but he wore the power of man. He came in humility, but he lived in humility. But when he was risen, when he ascended to heaven, he rose in his glorious body. Okay? And we saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Remember, it was the same Jesus. It was not a phantom. He was not an alien. It was not a different person, that he took a form of a person or anything like that, but it's the same Jesus. It was the same Jesus. Remember how he showed his hand to Thomas and said, feel my hands and see, because Thomas didn't believe his resurrection, and he said, unless I see his nails on the hands, then I will believe. So it is the same Jesus. As I told you, ascension always signifies that Christ, he carried our humanity to heaven. That means my human nature, your human nature, the true believer's human nature is being carried to heaven. Therefore, we can rejoice. We can clap our hands. We can start singing to the Lord for what he has done. Because the second Adam, he is called the second Adam. He is our representative. My heart should be above this earth, because we are called, the Christians are called the strangers on this earth, right? We are like strangers. Now let me ask you, have you ever thought about why we are called strangers on this earth? If Christ is living on this earth, are we strangers on this earth? Think about it. No, we are not strangers. If Christ is here living physically in his human body, are we strangers? No. Because Christ is not here. Of course, he is the Lord, he is the heaven. His deity is here. Spiritually is here. But his humanity is not here. He is seated at the right hand of God. So that's where we belong, because Christ came to represent us, our humanity, but we are missing the head. We are missing his true humanity. So we have to be with Christ, but we are not there. So we are strangers here. This is not our place. His humanity is not here. Now, one of the greatest things on His resurrection is Christ. If Christ did not raise from the dead, and if He did not ascend to heaven, do you believe that God would accept His work on the cross? For instance, let me put it this way. Will God the Father He accept Christ, all His obedience to the Father, what He did on this earth? Will God the Father accept all His works on the cross, fulfilling the law, the atonement, Christ saying, I'll forgive you? Even on the cross, He says, I will forgive you. Will God the Father accept all those things if Christ did not raise from the dead? He won't. He will not. So, here, the resurrection and the ascension proves that we are justified before God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4, 25. Starting from 22. And therefore it was accounted for him, to him for righteousness. Verse 23 says, now it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, but also for us. Verse 24, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. So his ascension to heaven is so crucial for our salvation. He was raised up for our justification. Resurrection and his ascension proves and affirms that our sins were removed. Wow! Isn't that why we need to clap our hands and sing praise to God? It proves that we are not guilty anymore. We are pardoned. It proves that God has justified the sinner, believing sinner. If Christ has not been raised, if Christ did not ascend to heaven, we are still in our sins. Then Apostle Paul said, our preaching is useless. Our faith is useless. Now, the next thing what I want to show you, very important thing that many people have missed, is that Christ now is, what is he doing in heaven? He's seated at the right hand of God. He is seated at the right hand of God. As I told you, whenever you see this, I want to show you, I'm going to prove through scripture, it is his humanity that is seated at the right hand of God. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5, 31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, who is also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey. So here we see God has exalted him to his right hand. You see that? Exalted him to be him, to be at his right hand. Now, remember, when I say that it is his humanity, alright, because his deity is always there. Christ is, he is God from the very beginning. Right? His deity is always there. And we know, we remember from Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. If you turn with me quickly, as we see that, Philippians 2, 6 and 7. Being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, He made himself of no reputation, the form of a bondservant, of coming in the likeness of man. Here we see he is the very form of God, exact representation of God. He is God who became a slave. And also John chapter 6 verse 62. John 6, 62. And if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before. Of course, that's where he was before. But here we will see the Son of Man is going to ascend where he was before. Now he's always been the exalted one. We know he's always been the exalted one. He's always been in heaven. Then why in Acts chapter 5 verse 31 it says that God exalted him? Huh? If he's always been the exalted one, if he's always been God, he is God, why in Acts chapter 5 verse 31 it says God exalted him? Think about it. Why? Are you there? Why? Because God exalted not his deity, exalted his humanity. God exalted his humanity. It is his manhood seated at the right hand of God. It is the man Jesus Christ who is seated at the right hand of God. What does the right hand of God mean? God have a right hand and a left hand? Just that. What does it mean? Of course we know that God is spirit. But what does this right hand of God mean? It signifies what? Power and authority. When you say, he is my right hand man. Right? He signifies power and authority. It's the man Jesus who is crowned in glory and honor with power and authority. He is seated with God on the same throne. This is what we are talking. It's not the deity of Jesus. I want you to remember this. He's talking of the man Jesus here. You understand? His deity has been already there. We saw in Philippians that he came in the form of God, became a slave. But here, he's man. The man Jesus. He was born of a virgin birth. He took the human flesh like us. For the first time, God became a man. What? It's a mystery. And then he died. He was crucified. But when he was risen, he had a glorious body. It's the same body, identical body, but it's a glorious body. It's a heavenly body. That body was human. And we saw after the resurrection, Jesus ate breakfast with the disciples. That body, that glorious body can eat, can feel. Just like you and me having a body, but it's a glorious body. It's a heavenly body, can eat, can do everything what you and I can do. But that body, Jesus, that body can go wherever it wants to according to its own will. You don't need a car to go. You can be here and next time you can be in the Philippines. So here we see it's that body, the man Jesus, is seated on the right hand of God, means with glory and power he is seated. Let me give an example. When a man does an exceptional work for this country, but I mean exceptional, especially in a war or in a calamity, when he does an exceptional, tremendous service, sometimes the President of the United States might call that man to the White House. And President will call that man to the White House, sometimes he's seated with the President together. That means the President has much power and authority and majesty. Now, here this man has been exalted to be with the President. Why? Because he did great service to the country. In the same way, remember Joseph, who was a slave in Egypt. He was a slave to Potiphar. He was put in prison. But Pharaoh exalted him. And Pharaoh exalted him that he became next to Pharaoh. Meaning the power that Joseph had was tremendous. Why? Joseph was able to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh and really save Egypt from famine. When all the other nations were without food, because of Joseph, his interpretation, his wisdom, Egypt had a lot of food. Joseph was exalted. We were disobedient, but he was in perfect obedience to God. We broke the law. He kept the law. Not only he kept the law, he fulfilled the law. We sinned. He did not sin. He lived with the sinners. And also he took our infirmities. Our sins were poured upon him. He became the sacrifice for us. He became a bloody sacrifice in our behalf, in behalf of his people. And he satisfied God for the injury we have done to the Father. Christ satisfied. He did a perfect job and God was satisfied. Now it says that he is seated at the right hand of God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. It's 1:3. Talking about Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, being, that means the exact replica of God, Christ, and upholding all things by the power, by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, what did he do? Sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Turn with me to when he's the right hand of God, when he sat down, he's representing his people. He loves his people. And this is what he did. So our hearts and our souls, everything should be in Christ. Wherever Christ is, that's where our heart and soul should be. If Christ is on this earth, then we should seek him. We need to be with him. Just like the disciples asking, where do you live? So we can come and see you. And they followed him. Wherever Christ went, they followed him. That's because that's where their heart and soul was. Wherever Christ went, that's where they want to be. But now, Christ is where? He's in heaven, in his humanity. If he's in heaven, where should be your mind? Where should be your heart? Turn with me to Colossians 3:1. You are raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Getting the message? Seek then. If you are really raised with Christ, meaning that if you are truly born again, you are dead before, down, you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, not earthly. Don't seek those things that are earthly, which is so good to the flesh, but where Christ is sitting, where? At the right hand of God. Representing humanity. To humanity. Representing us. He's there. What is Christ doing seated at the right hand of God? What is he doing now? Have you ever thought about what is Christ really doing there? We know that he's seated at the right hand of God. We know that he's real human Christ. It's the man Jesus. What is he doing there? He has been there for 2,000 years. And he may stay there until he comes. He's going to stay there. Oh, what is he doing? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Hebrews 8, 1. This is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So we have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of God. And what is this high priest doing? Romans 8:34. He who condemns, it is Christ who died and furthermore also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. See that? What is he doing? He is making intercession for us. He is interceding for the true believers, for the elect of God. He is interceding. Now remember, when Christ is interceding, he is not interceding for those who are always on television. Christ is not interceding. For Christ to intercede, for him to pray for us, Christ is praying for us. Okay? For him to pray for us, that means we need to pray for him. We need to pray for the God, Father. That means when we do sin, as Christians, we are not perfect. We do sin. We do fall. And we do have a ministry to do, and we have a lot of obstacles. Apostle Paul and the apostle said in the book of Acts, we had to go through many trials and tribulations to enter to the kingdom of God. A lot of problems. As a Christian, if you're a true Christian, all godly will be persecuted. So there'll be a lot of problems, a lot of difficulties, a lot of hardships. People don't like us. And we, enemy will come and you will fall. We all fall. We sometimes to the flat on the floor. And when we do fall, what do? We have an advocate in heaven. We pray, we ask God, forgive us. Please forgive me. I have sinned against you. And we fall at his feet and ask God for forgive us, cleanse us from our sins. We have these obstacles. We ask God, please, for your service, whatever we do, for let your will be done. What is Christ doing? He's interceding for us. That's what it means. Not that you're watching TV all the time and Christ is interceding for you. Of course not. Why should Christ intercede for you if all the time you're on TV? Why should Christ intercede for you if all the time you're in the flesh? In entertainment or doing whatever you want to do. Christ had no business with you then. Because you're not in the kingdom of God doing his will. You're doing your will. Why should Christ intercede for you then? If you're doing your will, not Christ's will. He will intercede for people who are doing his will. His people, he's interceding. His representatives, he will intercede. That makes sense, isn't it? He's not interceding for the unbelievers. And we see that Christ is interceding for us in his human nature. Remember, it's human nature there. And he's interceding for us, humans, who trust in Christ. He's at the right hand of God, seated. Right hand of God is the most powerful place in this universe. It is the right hand of God. And Christ is there in the most powerful place. He is not interceding like he was on this earth for us. No. He is in this earth. He was in weakness. But he is in the right hand of God. The most powerful place. That's where he is interceding. If he is interceding for us in the most powerful place, what security we have in Christ, huh? What comfort we have in Christ. That's why Apostle Paul said, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who? Nobody. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God. who makes intercession for his people. What security we have. Wow. Now, if Christ is seated at the right hand of God, then his humanity, his power, his authority is seated at the same throne, that it is the same Christ. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 22. Who has gone into heaven, that is Christ, and is seated and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. Wow. Here we see Christ is seated at the right hand of God, then all the humanity, everybody is subject to him. Not only all the humanity, but all authority, all power, is all creation is subject to him. Because do you know why? He's seated on the throne of God. The most powerful place. And who is seated there? Is the man Jesus. Turn with me to Hebrews. I cannot wait till I come to this scripture. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 12. And Jesus. Hebrews 10:12. This man, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. It specifically says this man. What else you want? It's not a spirit, as Jehovah's Witnesses say. It is Christ himself. It is this man, Christ Jesus. You want that? I mean, how much proof that is there that it is the man, Christ Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of God? Then it says there, verse 13, and from that time, waiting till all his many enemies are made his footstool. For by one, where did we see that? Psalm 47, right? For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Wow. Christ is in heaven. All his enemies are made as a footstool. Wow, amazing. Everybody is subject to Christ. Hebrews chapter 1:13. But to which of the angels, as he says, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? It's not the angels, God said, but Christ. It's talking his humanity. All right. Now, one of the things I want to show you is that sin is very deceptive. It will ensnare us. And extremely deceptive, because a lot of times sin doesn't come and show you this is sin in bold letters. Sin doesn't show in bold letters. It's not highlighted. You understand? Sin comes, it doesn't even show it is sin. That's why many of us fall into sin, because it ensnares. It's like a trap. It's very deceptive. But we need to know. We need to understand. And we should not compromise. And we should stay away. Not even the little small things we should keep away. Because when you get into a little bit sin, then it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. At the end, you don't even realize that you're in sin. So we need to keep away, and we should look to Jesus alone. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12, starting from verse 2, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which is so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that he was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Wow. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one that gave salvation to us. It is in Jesus' name that we have salvation. He is the author of salvation. He is the author of our faith. It's not us. It's Christ. He did the work for us. Everything. Christ did it for us on the cross on our behalf. And he was despised. They pulled his beard, they spat on him. And it was a bloody sacrifice he had to go through on our behalf. But I'll tell you, he's been exalted. He did a great work, the wonderful work that he has done. And God put him next to him. He's seated on the throne of God. I'll tell you, now we should look to him. We should look to him. Look to Christ. Don't look to the things that is surrounding you, on the things that brings enjoyment for you. Don't look to those things, but look to Christ. Where are you looking today? Where are you looking during the week? Where is your heart? Are you always, your mind, looking? I got all these problems, my family problems. So you're always surrounded with these family problems and you're always in these family situations. Is that where always? But look to Christ. Put your heart and your mind in Christ. Trust in Christ. Or are you always thinking about money, money, money? Always thinking about pleasure, 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 entertainment. Always thinking about other things, about yourself. But you never think about Christ. Only time that you think about Christ is today. I think today is Sunday. A lot of people, they even have a dress for Sundays. This is my Sunday, the church dress. And this dress is for the parties. And this dress is for work. And this dress is for, you know, in the garden. This dress is for... But this dress is for Sunday now. It's like they are wearing the dress for Sunday. Now, suddenly, you became a Christian. Suddenly, you look like an angel. Suddenly, you became a saint. You wore the dress to church. Suddenly, you have the Bible with you now. And suddenly you became a Christian. So many people, Christian is not here in the church. Christian means Christ-like wherever you are. At work, you are a Christian. You don't become a Christian when you enter this door. And you don't leave your Christianity when you leave, exit the church. The word Christian is Christ-like, wherever you are. At work, you are a Christian. I'm a Christian. Are you a Christian? Are you Christ-like? Is your mind is on Christ? Is your heart is on Christ? Are you looking to Christ? If you are Christ-like, are you speaking like Christ? The words seasoned with salt in grace. Are you representing Christ? As a Christian is the one that represents Christ. Christian is the one that bears his cross. Meaning, I'm representing Christ Jesus. If you're representing Christ Jesus, you act like Christ. You follow him. You follow Christ. You act like him. You become like him. That's your motivation, should be that way. You know, it's easy to have a lot of knowledge in the head, a lot of scriptures in the head, and easy to witness to people about the world, then your behavior is not Christ. people are going, not going to believe you. I know there are people who are ungodly, because I come from an ungodly religion before. And ungodly people, I know their behavior is sometimes is better than Christians. That kind of puts a shame to us. Yeah. They act like, a lot of times their behavior, the way they behave, is excellent. Is there so much good manners. In Christianity, we should even excel all those. And people will say, wow, I see Christ. They should see Christ in your conduct, in your behavior, how you talk, how you behave, how you act. Not just doing, you know, like kind of in humility like this. Not like that. We're talking in real, we're talking real life here. You know what I mean? So it's so important. Now, lastly, I want to show you, if you turn with me to John chapter 20. Here we see, starting from verse 15, Jesus at the resurrection. Mary Magdalene, who came to the tomb, and she was looking, she was weeping. Verse 13, we see she was weeping. And they asked, why are you weeping? She said to me, because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. And now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was there. Now, let me put it this way. She did not know because she went to the tomb on the very first day of the week. Verse 20, chapter 20, verse 1 says it was still dark. Alright, you see that? Chapter 20, verse 1 says it was still dark. So, in the dark, you see, if I see Chris outside in the dark, I don't know whether it's Chris or not. So, Mary, in the same way, it was still dark. So, she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She supposing him to be the gardener. Of course, she thought this was the gardener because it is too dark, right? And said, sir, have you carried him away? Tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, what? Mary. Now she recognized that voice. If somebody in the dark says to me, Nick, and if I'm always with that person, oh, I know that voice. I know that voice. Mary recognized the voice and she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which means what? Not gardener, it means teacher. And said, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending, look very carefully here, I am ascending to my Father. And your Father, to my God and your God. Wow. He did not say, I'm ascending to my Father. God was not your Father before. God was not your God before because we were at enmity with God. Romans chapter 8, I believe verse 7 says that we were enmity with God. We were not friends with God. We were always, we don't want to do the things what God wants us to do. Huh? We were enemies with God. Now Jesus says, I'm ascending to my Father and my Father is your Father. Why is he saying like this? It is because he's ascending as a human person. In his humanity, Jesus becomes our brother. In his humanity, He is our representative, the second Adam, who was truly human. He was truly God, but he was truly human. He represents us. Now he says, my Father is your Father. That's why Apostle Paul said, now we can pray to God by saying, Abba, Father. Abba means daddy in Hebrew language. And he says, my God is your God now. Wow. Isn't that amazing? This is his ascension. It's so pivotal, so important to Christianity. Because there are so many doctrines that comes and say, he's not there. He's a spirit. And a lot of times, as I say, when we preach the resurrection, we stop there. We stop there. But it's so important, we need to go to the ascension to see his humanity. It is his real Jesus. It is the man Jesus who is seated at the right hand of God. We should not stop at the resurrection. We should continue in the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord. God, the great exaltation that we cannot even comprehend. That our hearts and us should, our hearts should leap and rejoice for the great wonders that we have offended the Father, and we realize how Christ came on our behalf and took the punishment that was due to us, and he became the sacrifice, and the sins was put upon Christ so that we can become righteous. Christ's righteousness was imputed to us. Our sinless was imputed to Christ. Oh, what a great salvation. What a powerful Savior we have. And what a perfect Savior we have. Powerful Savior who can save the worst sinner. The powerful Savior who can save anybody he wants to. A perfect Savior who can not only save anybody, but can keep that person to the end. Even if we do sin, he can forgive us because we have a perfect Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.